Jesus will outshine them all. What glory awaits me in heaven's bright city? When I get there, such sights I'll behold. A million scenes of rare beauty will demand that I view them. Still Jesus will outshine them all. Splendor where night never falls. The golden glass gives reflection to the city's perfection. Still Jesus will outshine them all. Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunion on streets of gold. Angel choir singing glad praises forever. But Jesus will outshine them all. Yes, Jesus will outshine them all.
Praise the Lord. Oh, you go ahead and keep that, Howard. We'll make that a permanent attraction around here. That was a good practice. I like that. All right. Praise the Lord. If you have a Bible, open it up to Romans and chapter 12. Yet again. Romans chapter 12. I've rehearsed this message a couple times. And preached it in no less than 2 hours once, so I got a lot of rabbits I want to chase here, and so I'll try again and limit the rabbit trail, but let's go ahead and look at just the next piece of this tremendous chapter of Romans chapter 12. My favorite Romans is Romans chapter 8, but it's becoming very quickly Romans chapter 12 here again as we look at some of the themes that unfold in this tremendous insight from the Apostle Paul, written to the church at Rome, actually written to Gentile believers at Rome. And so we found a theme here that we've tried to center on in the past 6 weeks, and that has to do with the fact that this is the time of the Gentiles, but it shall end. And God is dealing with the nation of Israel, even in the affairs of the church. But there's coming a time when God's dealings with the church on this earth will end. That comes in Revelation chapter 4 when we see a voice that says, "Come up hither, praise the Lord." The church is going to be raptured out of this world, and God's going to take His dealings with the nation of Israel up again to fulfill all the promises that He gave in the Old Testament. And so as we look here at Romans chapter 12, we're taking kind of a break from that theme that was found in chapters 9, 10, 11. And we're looking now at the beseech that Paul gives to Christians and how we live. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along in your Bible as I would read Romans chapter 12. We're only going to look at verses 3 through 8 today, but let's look at the whole chapter and take it in good context. Romans chapter 12, you follow along as I read from God's holy word. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. And he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him; if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, praise you. We look at the listings in this chapter and are overwhelmed. And so I pray again, as we look at each one in the coming weeks, Father, that you'd tug on our hearts anew and afresh and cause that we would be what you would have us to be. And I'll praise you and thank you for touching your word. Help us again to be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As we look again at this tremendous chapter, I don't know, every time I sit down and read it, I've done it several times this week, I think, man, I'm going to be preaching this for the rest of the year. I like lists in the Bible, and boy, we have them here again. We have things again that ought to be, and they're organized. I like that. And so there's not a lot of effort in putting together an outline here to preach, and so we'll go ahead and look at these verses. Let me go ahead and just read you again what I wrote on last week's message out of verses 1 and 2. Romans 12 begins with a plea that if saved from condemnation, a Christian be a living burnt sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. A burnt sacrifice is all in, with no part or portion held back. Holy signifies a perfectly pure and complete moral character. Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, Leviticus 20 and verse 7. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter 1. Being acceptable requires a thorough knowledge of God, his law, testimonies, ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, i.e. all his word. Now that, says Paul, is only a reasonable service. So he further charges that we be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's been said, and around here we know who said it, when an idiot gets saved, what you have is a saved idiot. But Paul's charge confers that one change. There is to be a transformation. Yea, there must be. Transformation cannot produce salvation, but salvation produces transformation. The world hates when you won't conform. Let's talk about political correctness here for a minute. The world hates it when you will not conform to what they believe, to the way they are. Sodomites adopting children must be accepted by everybody or else. Lizards evolving to eagles must be the truth. Cars burning corn is good. Cows burning corn is bad. Conform to their stupidity, or you'll be hated, you'll be ostracized, you'll be destroyed. Jesus is truth. They hate him. Jesus said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you, John 15, 18. Deal with it, but do not conform to the world. Be not conformed to the world. They'll say guns produce the depravity of man, and carbon dioxide that you exhale is destroying the planet. Listen, one algae bloom in the Pacific Ocean can digest the whole carbon footprint of America in 1 week. But facts will not sway a reprobate mind. The Lord Jesus Christ can. Just preach Jesus as Christ. And so listen, we're not going to go to get the war against the world. We're not going to march on Albany. We're not going to try and fix the socialism that's coming to America if the vote goes the wrong way in 2020. We're not going to fix the mess that America's in by preaching against carbon dioxide. Although I like doing it myself, it's a pretty easy topic to cover. The idea that carbon monoxide or carbon dioxide is destroying the world is such a ludicrous thing. It's almost as stupid as believing that breeding beagles can get you a Clydesdale horse. But again, the world has its theme and it's pushing on it. And if you don't accept it, if you don't conform, then you're not going to be accepted. You're not going to be tolerated. So they can preach tolerance all they want, except when you disagree with a sodomite, then they're not going to tolerate you at all. And so again, understand here that the mess we're in this world, we've got some things to do so that we could stand out and be not conformed to the world. And the rest of this chapter, verse 3 through 21, covers a list of those things. And we're all going to look at a few of them today. So let's quickly look at starting in verse 3 in Romans chapter 12. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Let me stop right there and say the word man in your Bible means human. And you don't have to get a modernist version that changes it to human. You just understand that when in the economy of God, he made man in his image. And that male and female created he them. And so again, understand when almost every time you see the word man in your Bible, there's only two instances that I know of, and that's in Ephesians. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, when he said men ought to pray and women ought to be quiet. Is it pretty clear that he's talking about males in that verse? Yeah, okay. And so every time you see the word man, unless the context dictates that it's talking about males, usually in the male, again, in the Greek or in the Hebrew, it shows them as husbands or the male, actually. And so again, to understand your Bible, here again, understand that it's already been gendered fixed, and that God is a man, and he created man, and we're talking about mankind. That for every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now let me stop right there and say that that's an ailment that every one of us has. We always think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We always think that we're a bigger puff than anybody else in the room. We always think that we're the most important in this world. And again, you've met people that talk about me and I and me and I and me and I, and then they say this, well, that's enough about me. What do you think about me? And so again, understand that, hey, we're normally stuck on ourselves. And this here is a transformation. It's like the first transformation that's mentioned after the verse 2. And so we need a transformation of our mind, and that we understand that, hey, you're not such a big deal. I'm reading through the book of Job, and Elihu has just finished thinking, just given a whole argument that, hey, he is God, and you're just this man. Your sin has no effect on him, and your righteousness has no effect on him. You're just a little speck, and you're nothing. Now, Elihu is wrong. Your evil does have an effect on God. And your friendship with God has an effect on God. And that's a marvelous thing. I'm listening to Jenkins preach that power pack, and he said, listen, God says that he can span the whole universe with his hand. This is a span. There's a hand span right there. And he says that his hand can span the whole universe. We can't comprehend what that means. But it's a small deal for him. So we have a big God, and we ought to marvel in the fact that, again, he is even conscious of our actions, and he loves us. But don't get that confused with thinking that you're something, and somebody next to you is nothing. And so again, here it says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. When we compare ourselves with ourselves. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Let me stop right here and back up to Romans chapter 8. And says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. This chapter is talking to people who are in Christ Jesus. This is talking to the born again believer. It's not talking to the professor of salvation, is talking to the possessor of salvation. And so again, understand here, he's talking to believers, and he's saying, listen, everyone here, we're all members of one body. We've been put into one body, and here we are, members of one body. Remember that point. Everyone, one member, one of another. So we're members here. At Good Samaritan Baptist Church, we're members one with another. as Christians. We are members with other Christians. Then it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now let me stop here and mention three things quickly. First off, understand that we're going to go through seven gifts that are listed here in Romans. Seven gifts that are given in Romans. And as we do that, again, I want that we would, I don't even like saying this out loud, desire to have these gifts, but at least desire to express them. If you can't do that, at least desire to understand them. There's a list of seven gifts that's given to the members of the church right here in Romans chapter 12. We want to look at each one of those and get some understanding of them. And again, that all of us ought to have a little bit of each of these gifts, but there are some called that have more than others. And look at how this is worded. I said there's three things. I guess I'll get to the other two later. Notice here again that as we look at this first gift, one of the other things I like to mention that notice it says a measure of faith. Jesus gave one of his prayer lectures. I forgot which one it was, and I've done through my Bible, couldn't find it this morning. But he said, the Lord does not give his spirit in measure. Remember that? The Lord will give you whatsoever you ask, because the Lord is not going to give his spirit in measure. I always like that verse. Here, Eddie Rice, he prayed, and I'm kind of pleased with him. I'm going to give a measure of my spirit to him. No, he don't do that. Listen, the availability of the Holy Spirit of God is overwhelming in our lives. God wants you to be more filled with the Spirit of God than you want to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so again, the availability of the Holy Spirit of God is without measure. But look at this verse again and understand that there is a measure of faith in our lives. And so, as we look at that, I want us to get a hold of the fact that all of us here are one member and one body, and we all have many purposes. But understand this also, that there are people that are of different faiths, even here in this room, different amounts of faith, different measures of faith. And we've prayed the prayer here. I'm often, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And so again, there is some unbelief left in your pastor. I was looking at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. I was reviewing our history before Anniversary Sunday. I'm looking at all the programs that we've had here. I looked at the bus room. Remember when we ran a bus room? I was looking at the youth group we had. I was looking again at all the things that have transpired even since I've been the senior pastor here. And I'm thinking, man, I wish things were like they used to be. And again, that's my prayer right now is, hey, that they would be. They can be. God could do that. God could give us a piano director. God could give us a Thursday night visitation program. God could again plant in this church a Sunday school program, a vacation Bible school that would build a 50-foot banana split. listen, God could do all those things. And I know that God can do those things. And your problem with your pastor right now is sometimes I get overwhelmed with, but will he? I get overwhelmed with this idea that we prayed for revival for all these 15 years, and what has God done? And so I want to warn you, don't do what your pastor's doing. Understand again, when we're praying for things, that God can do things here in this church. And if we ask Him to, He will. He has it in His ability. He has it in His desire. That this church could again thrive in Dresden, that this church could be a testimony of the saving grace of God in all of Yates County, with a youth group, with a bus route, with God can do all those things. And don't scrape it off your agenda just because you don't think He will. Boy, let's get together. You know how he's going to do that? He's going to do that under my administration because I'm such a talented guy. No. We've already seen how that works out again. It ain't going to happen that way. It's going to happen when we get down here on our knees and ask God to do some great things. Boy, we need to do that. It isn't just this church. Churches are dying across America. Independent fundamental Baptist churches are turning to a bunch of gray heads in America with no youth groups, with no... And so again, it isn't just here. It's happening all over, but it doesn't have to. God can do great things. And we need to ask God for those great things. And so notice here again that the measure of faith he's talking about here, and how would we increase our faith? Hey, by the way, we just covered that back in chapter 10, I think it was. That faith cometh by
hearing,
and hearing by
doing.
The Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. Grow in the Word of God. And when you're growing in the Word of God, again, you're going to spend better time on your knees even. And so again, I have to jump back again to look at that chapter again to get my outline for all those things that it says. So then faith cometh by hearing, Jets 10:17. Verse 18, have they heard? Yeah, they've heard, but do they have ears to hear? So we need to have ears to hear God's Word. Secondly, it says, have they been provoked, I think. Verse 19, did not Israel know? I will provoke them. We need to be provoked. We need to press on. We need to push. We need to push ourselves and have a provocation in our growth. And then lastly, again, that we need to seek God. Those four things are outlined there for an increase in faith. And trust me, we need an increased faith here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. So I only got down to verse 4, the members. Verse 3, that is, the measure of faith. We have a measure of faith. Look at verse 6. Having gifts according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy. Again, grace, again, is something that's not deserved, unmerited favor. So God doesn't give you a gift to labor in His church because you're such a deserving person. We're dirt. And it's good for us to remember that. That's kind of the emphasis of the verse before. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Whether prophesy, then it says this, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now again, a lot of people get hung up on this prophesy thing. But again, understand that back then, before they had the Word of God, they'd come to church and they'd say, does anyone have a word from God? And someone would stand up and prophesy. And again, as they would do that, they would give this line, thus saith the Lord. And so I like that. That's good. That's understandable. But again, understand this. If you've got a Bible sitting in your lap right now, you have the ability to pick up that book and say, thus saith the Lord. And we need to do that. It behooves us to, while it's still legal, to go out on the streets. I was down in Watkins this weekend. Wow, what a hostile environment. And even the policemen are hostile at Watkins Glen. Not so in Geneva, but again, while we have the ability and the right to do it, you go down there by that glen and start preaching a little bit or talking to people or even handing out tracts. And I'll tell you what, they've got an eye on you because it's against the law to do that in the glen. I don't think they can enforce it on their sidewalk, on the road. But again, while we have the right, we ought to go out and stand and just take a Bible and say, thus saith the Lord to this world, and we can thereby prophesy. And so again, a prophet is someone who knows the Word of God. A prophet is someone who knows the Word of God. And we'll speak it out to somebody else. And notice again that this comes in measure. And so there are those who like to stand on the corner and maybe preach the Word of God, but they don't have the measure of faith that they need. And so again, where's faith cometh? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Let me go ahead and say out loud that, hey, it takes some knowledge of God to prophesy. It takes some knowledge of His Word to stand and with a holy boldness say, "Thus saith the Lord." But all of us, again, ought to get in practice for doing that. We ought to be doing that. People say, "Well, what do you believe?" And here's how I like to answer that on the streets. I say, "Hey, it doesn't matter what I believe. Here's what the Bible says." Amen. And we need to get used to not telling people what you believe. Tell people what the Bible says. Never mind what you believe. That's in a contest. Well, I believe this and I believe that and everyone believes something else. It doesn't matter what you believe.
Amen.
What matters when you're talking to other people is what God believes.
Yeah.
What God says. And so that's prophesy, and we need to learn to do that. And notice here again, it's going to come with different measures of faith. I like that. Look at the next one, verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Two things there. Number one, ministering. Let me go ahead and give you that in the Greek. Ready? A deacon is a minister. That's what that means. So if you're deaconing, you're ministering. We have offices of deacons. We have two Daves in our office of deacons here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. I appreciate them immensely. And understand, again, that that is a ministry. It even says in Timothy that you should use your ministry wisely. If you're assigned that, boy, don't be afraid to walk up to say, as somebody, "I'm a deacon. I'm a minister at Good Samaritan Baptist Church." Use that title again. And I believe that's using your deaconship wisely. But notice again, the idea is that we are to minister to others. What does it mean to minister? I want you to think about that for a second. Get a thought in your mind. What does it mean to minister to somebody? And one of the first things that pops in my mind when I say that is, you remember somebody called the Good Samaritan? There's somebody who ministered to a need. Beverly was talking about some of the things we pulled off in capers in previous life, and said someone, I forgot who it was now, that says, if you see a need, meet a need. When you see a need, then bring it to the church and say, "We ought to pray for this." No, when you see a need, meet a need. When you add someone to our prayer list, praise the Lord for that, but boy, don't you dare do that unless you've prayed for them. In fact, I like five words when someone walks up to me on the streets and says, "Boy, you need to pray for me." My five words are, "Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven." Somehow I had five words in there that didn't fit this morning. But listen, just pray with them. When someone asks that, "Hey, could you add me to the prayer list?" Yes, we will. Let's pray right now. When someone asks me to pray, I've got a horrible memory. I usually don't carry around a short pencil. And so I like to pray right now. And that's part of ministering. Minister to others. Be a help. Be an encourager. We must move on. Notice what it says. It says, wait. Or ministry, let us wait on ministering. And I got a picture in my mind a long time ago. We were taken out to a big fancy restaurant, and we walked in. You remember this? I forgot who took us there. It was Gary and Pat Rogers. They took us to this restaurant, the Italian restaurant. And we walked into the restaurant, and there's a guy standing in the entryway with a napkin over his hand, standing like this, and says, "May I show you to your table?" And I thought, we are way above our league here. I don't know who's paying for this, but this is not going to end well. I mean, we're just little grunts in the Air Force, and we didn't have any money. And listen, I always think of that whenever I think of waiters. Wait upon the Lord. And that means, again, just stand at the doorway with a napkin over your arm and ready to wait on the Lord. Wait. Not to just sit around with your feet up and waiting, but to be a waiter and waiting. And so notice I like that application right here. Wait on your ministering. Wait on your teaching. He that teacheth, wait on teaching. He that exhorteth, wait on exhortation. And so each of those, that weight is connected to each of these next things we're looking at. And so we have ministry, we have teaching, and we have exhortation. Notice that they're listed as three different things because they are three different things. Things that are different are not the same. However, there's a similarity in all of them. And you might not be an assigned teacher at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, but you're still to be a teacher. You're still to teach others. And we're to teach by example. We're to teach again with our lives. We're to teach in the workplace. We're to teach wherever we go. We're to teach Christ. Remember Jesus said again in the Great Commission that we're to be teachers as well. So we're to teach other Christians. And so as we look at these things, again, understand each of these are gifts. And they're different, but they're given according to the grace of God. And so we should have them available to us. What's the difference between teaching and exhortation? Sometimes people just need to be exhorted. What's that mean? Beat around the head and shoulders. No, that's not what that means. That means you need to be an encourager. You need to encourage them. See someone who's discouraged and be an encourager. I'm talking about members here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. I'm talking about us and our own here. I'm talking about us and the world that's out there. Other Christians are down in despair, encouragement. Some of them are tangled in cults. Some of them are tangled in false religions and false teachings. Lord help us, some of them are entangled in the charismatic movement. And we need, again, to be encouragers and exhorters and, again, teachers. And we have that ministry here given to Christians. He that exhorteth on exhortation. And then let's quickly mention the next gifts here. It says, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. I like that. Don't do it with complexity. We had people here, I dare not say their name, I hardly dare say bring them up because someone will know who I'm talking about, but they said, hey, we want to give this money and we want you to use it for getting this door replaced. And I say, you have to keep your money. If you're going to designate how the church uses money, that's not giving with simplicity. And so again, we have a Faith Promise Mission Fund, and we're careful again that if you give to Faith Promise, that it goes to missionaries. And I believe that's right and just, but you don't have the authority to come in and say, I'm going to give you this money if you use it to remodel the kitchen. I'm going to give you this money if you use it to paint the church van. I'm going to give you this money, but listen, when we give, it ought to be with simplicity, just to give. There was a time when I was more involved in city, and even right here in Dresden, I guess there's a time when I saw more of that, that people would come and beg and knock on the door and say, hey, you're a Baptist church, we expect that you're going to give us some money to pay for our rent. They're shutting off our electricity. Listen, I never liked that, but I learned very quickly that you need to investigate before you give money out. To people. You need to look and make sure that the need is real, the people are real. So again, I didn't look at that as giving with simplicity. Look at that as giving with strings attached. But when we're giving to the church, it ought to be with no strings attached. It ought to be with simplicity, with generosity. Giving with simplicity. And then last two, he that ruleth with diligence. Now, I don't think this is talking about the mayor of Dresden. I think this is talking in the church. It's talking about gifts that are in the church. And so I think this is talking, again, about he that ruleth in the church. And there's a pastor who's going to give answer for souls. And he's said to be one that has rule over you. And so again, he that ruleth, it says, with diligence. And then he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Notice that each of these gifts has a little caveat attached to it. And boy, it's good for us to learn the gifts and learn the caveats. I think I've run out of time, so let me run to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let me just go on a quick tirade here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And understand, I think I've already taught pretty clearly here that we are not a Pentecostal church. We are not a charismatic church. I don't care for any charismatic church. I don't care for any charismatic doctrine. And the problem with the charismatic church, I go to Geneva, and every Christian that I talk to up in Geneva goes to the charismatic church downtown. And I still treat them as Christians, but I don't like the charismatic church downtown. I don't like any charismatic church. A charismatic church does not have the authority of the Word of God as all of their faith and practice. Good Samaritan Baptist Church holds that all of our faith and practice must line up with the Holy Word of God, period. That's true for all independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches. And so again, when we look at that position, understand that there's a bunch of charismatics out there that do not hold the Word of God as their authority. They hold what the Spirit tells you to do. That's what you should do. And so it's a feeling thing. You got to gauge on what you're feeling that God would have you to do. Jimmy Swaggart, Benny Hinn, a whole lot of them again, are false teachers. Boy, we need to understand that. And understand the difference as they, again, base their things on what the Spirit tells them to do. And so, we base what we do based on the Word of God and nothing but. And so make that distinction and understand. Now, in saying that, some of you have friends that are in the charismatic church. I'm not saying that they're antichrist. I'm saying that their teachers are. There's a lot of misled people that are charismatics. I talk to them all the time up in Geneva. They love the Lord. They know they're saved. But boy, they don't have a clue when it comes to Bible doctrine. They don't have a clue when it comes to any Bible teaching. They just don't know anything. Lord, help them. Geneva needs an independent fundamental Baptist church that people can walk to. Watkins Glen needs an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church that people could walk to. Understand here that in 1 Corinthians, we're dealing with, as best I could describe it, is a charismatic church. There's 15 chapters in the Corinthian, 1 Corinthians, and there's 15 gross ailments in 1 Corinthians. And so, again, we're only going to look at one of the gross ailments here, and that's in chapter 12. So it's number 12 of all the gross ailments that are in the church. Look how it begins. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Put it down, they were ignorant. And again, the charismatics have come up with this idea that you need to find your gift. And you need to pursue your gift. And God has given gifts to the church. And you are a gift to the church. And you should pursue your church. Or pursue your gift for your church. That's balderdash. Again, understand this. That there in Romans chapter 12, he outlines the ministries. He outlines the gifts that are given to the church. And there's seven of them. Here, he outlines the gifts that are acclaimed at Corinth, and there's nine of them. Look at the list over here, and starting in verse 8, I think it is, Romans or 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, it could be that it's talking about teachers. And to another, the word of knowledge. Maybe he's talking about exhortation there. But notice again that this is different. Paul here is reprimanding them, and he's using their words. He's using their lists of gifts that they supposedly boast themselves of having. And he begins in the beginning of this chapter to say, hey, listen, if you boast yourself of having a gift and you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are accursed. And so again, this list is not the list of gifts that's available to the church. this is a list that the carnal church of Corinth made up. Look at the list now. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. I don't have time to teach through this whole section, but understand this, that Paul is preaching to a carnal church right here, and this list that he gives is stuff that they have held up and said, look at the gifts that we have. Gifts of the Spirit of God. We can speak in tongues. And listen, he's reprimanding them with their own list. He's not giving a list. He's giving their list. Over in Romans chapter 12, he's giving the list. See the difference? And so again, when some charismatic teacher says, oh, you got to find your gift. I've got the gift of tongues. You say, I've got the gift of discerning spirits. And I discern that you have an evil spirit. I've used that before. Didn't go over well. And so, this gift, that they, this list of gifts here, understand what this is. This is their fictitious list, and they're boasting, saying, we've got all these gifts. And Paul goes down through their own list and says, hey, you guys are misusing all these gifts. You're misusing this whole list of things that you supposedly have the ability to do. So that's enough preaching out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Understand again, 1 Corinthians is written to the most carnal church, and yet it fits exactly what's going on in the charismatic church. The Pentecostal church broke off from the Methodist church, and again, they wanted a holiness movement, and so they became the Church of Christ, the Church of the Disciples, the Church of all the different little groups again. All of them are from the Pentecostal. The Church of the Nazarene, they believed again that they're part of the Pentecostal movement, but they don't believe that speaking glossolalic is scriptural. It's not scriptural to speak in tongues. We do agree with them on that. But that's about it. Again, they're still part of the Pentecostal movement. And so when we look at all these divisions again in Christianity, understand that there's a whole birth of people that are being taught wrong things out of the Word of God. And we need to pay attention to the teachings of God. Here in Romans chapter 12, where he gives an exhortation that we use gifts in the church. And there are seven gifts given. And I encourage you to read through that list again and pursue that. That we could again be ministers. That we could be teachers. That we'd learn exhortation. That we'd understand the role of a prophet. And that we would understand the role of a leader, a pastor, a bishop in a church. Boy, there's things there again that we need to comprehend as we look at the service of Christians and the service that we're to be involved in. How's your involvement in Good Samaritan Baptist Church? How's your membership at Good Samaritan Baptist Church? How's your involvement again in the ministry that we have here? A lot of people are looking for a church where they can get something out of church. There's not very many people looking for a church where they can put something into a church. What'd you come here for this morning? To get something out of church? Or are we going to put something in to our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, praise you. Thank you again for the challenge that's given here in Romans chapter 12, even about our relationship with you and our being members one with another. I pray, Father, that you tug on each heart anew and afresh. I thank you. Good Samaritan Baptist Church. I thank you for the stand it was built on and the stand that it stood on for all these 28 years. And I pray, Father, now again that you'd hear our prayer that we could be the more molded to the image of your dear Son. And we as a church could be members one with another, ostracizing nobody, separating out nobody, having no cliques. But, Father, that we'd be members one of another, not esteeming ourselves greater than somebody else, but recognize who we are and what you would have us to be, and Lord, what you would have us to do. We'll praise you and thank you for your touch on your word this morning. In the name of Christ, we pray. All to Jesus I surrender. Let's sing a hymn of invitation. I surrender all. I'm going to have a page number for that. 496 in our hymn book. Let's stand. Sing a verse of invitation. All to Jesus I surrender.